We're going to pick things up in verse 12, and Lord willing, get down through the end of the chapter this morning. There in the first 11 verses last week, we saw the Lord being driven by the Holy Spirit out to the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we saw at the end of that time, the devil came and tempted the Lord to try to get him to succumb to sin. And we saw at every single turn, the Lord putting down those temptations with the Word of God. And what an example for us, what a clear picture of how we are to operate in spiritual warfare, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, standing in the Word of God. And then we even saw at the end of that, the Lord saying, you know, depart from me, Satan, that authority that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really that was a preparation for the Lord practically to begin his public ministry. Again, we know before that he went and was baptized by John. We saw the picture of the Trinity as the Father said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God came upon Jesus, the 40 days in the wilderness, the temptation. And then this morning, we'll see the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. It begins with John being put into prison, and we're going to talk about that. A lot of what we're going to talk about today has to do with proclaiming the gospel. In fact, the title of the message is Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers of Men. And John was absolutely about the business of making straight the way of the Lord, preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we'll see this morning that John was in prison for that. We're going to talk about that and yet see how God strengthened him and so forth. And then we're going to see the Lord moving from Nazareth. There is a white Dodge single cab truck working diesel, leaking diesel fuel in the parking lot. So I guess that's a worthy announcement there. So if it was a lights on, we'll jumpstart you. So anyhow, we see him going from Nazareth to Capernaum to make that his the headquarters for his public ministry. And we're going to see yet another fulfillment of prophecy that the scripture talked about. A great light will come to those who sat in darkness in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali by the sea. And we're going to talk about that, how he is the light of the world for those in darkness. And then Jesus begins again his public ministry, preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is come. Really the same message that John preached, preparing for Jesus to come, and Jesus preaching the message that I am here, repent and put your trust in me. We'll see him begin to call his disciples to leave all, to follow him, to no longer fish for fish, but to fish for the souls of men. And then we'll just see again an explosion of the Lord's ministry, teaching, preaching, healing, delivering, and his fame spreading greatly. So with that said of where we've been a bit and where we're going a bit, let's read verse 12 through 25 to get an overview of this, then dive into it. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now notice here, we've spent a lot of time talking about John the Baptist and his ministry and how he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, as Jesus declared him to be. Out, again, preaching a repentance, a baptism that people would in that be acknowledging their sin and asking God to prepare their hearts for the one that was to come to atone for their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he'd been preaching, he'd been baptizing, and now all of a sudden, he's put into prison. And we should ask the question, why? What crime did he commit? Did he not have a permit to be baptizing people, you know, out in the wilderness? You know, was he being charged of some sort of theft or uprising? And he was put in prison for none of those things. He was put into prison for, are you ready for this? He was put in prison for simply telling the truth. And telling the truth in anointing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, he was telling the masses who were coming out to him. He wasn't even walking through the city with a bullhorn. He was telling the masses who were coming out to him to repent and to be baptized, to again prepare their heart for Messiah. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were a pack of snakes and that they truly needed to repent. And then we read in Luke 3:18, it says, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. So beyond just calling them to repent and to be baptized for the kingdom of heaven in his hand, he gave them other exhortations. So there was Bible teaching and preaching going on. And then it says in verse 19, that Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he should shut John up in prison. So that was like the thing that was the breaking point. You have to think that perhaps Herod came out to hear what John was saying because it was such a massive movement. And upon him coming out, or it was either John being led by the Lord to go to him, he went up and basically straight up rebuked the governor of the land for taking his brother Philip's wife as his own wife. He was in a full-on adulterous marriage. And then it says he also rebuked him for his other evil deeds. Again, as Jesus said concerning John, what did you go out to see? A man who is like a reed blowing in the winds, who's wishy-washy? No, he said, you went out to hear a prophet who spoke the truth. And he straight up rebuked Herod. And look at, John is a model for us. We have been called to speak the truth. John always did it in love. And absolutely no doubt with Herod, it was a rebuke in love. It had to do with a concern for his soul, had to do with the concern for Herodias' soul, for Philip's soul, and everyone else's soul. But he didn't hold back the truth in order to appease people. He spoke the truth. And as a result of speaking that truth to Herod, he had him arrested. Later on in Matthew, we'll get into what comes next. He eventually ends up beheading John the Baptist, but praise God, the Lord was with them every step along the way. Now, it's easy to look and say, oh man, yeah, that happened to John. Whoo, I'm glad that will never happen to me. We need to slow down there. Look at, just like John was called to preach the gospel, we too have been called to preach, teach, and proclaim the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been charged with it. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing and his kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, we know this is a pastoral epistle. There's 2 Timothy. And this is a charge to every pastor. But it's a charge to us as well, as we'll see as we get later or go get deeper in our study. We all have a call to preach, to proclaim truth, to be individuals that stand in truth, that share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even as John dealt with Philip's or with Herod's sin and exposed it, Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, it's not a call to expose them, again, in a mean-spirited way. Not a call to expose just the wickedness of the day so that we feel or look better ourselves. No, we're called to do that, to be able to shine light on darkness, to deliver people out of lies and to point them to truth. Point those things out versus accommodating them. Because we know what happens when we don't say anything. Absolutely, those things multiply and, you know what, they increase just like leaven does. And so we got a call to preach and stand in truth just like John did, not to anger people, not to make enemies, but number one, to honor God, to obey the Lord, and absolutely to see people set free. Think about the masses coming out to John. There was a great movement of repentance. There was people getting set free. There were people that were absolutely coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to start his public ministry. And again, we know John 8:32, you shall know the what? Truth, and the truth will make you free. You shall know the truth. We have a call to make the truth known, to preach and proclaim the truth. Now listen, in doing that, what happened to John, again, the hate, the opposition, and as well as the imprisonment and even the martyrdom could come. In fact, as we open the Word of God, we see that more than one man of God has been put in prison over time in the scriptures. You think about it, Joseph. Joseph was put into prison ultimately for preaching and proclaiming the truth. His brothers didn't like that. They sold him into slavery. From there, again, eventually he went into prison for speaking the truth. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, this guy was put into prison left and right because what was he doing? He was preaching a message that was unpopular. We know that Judah was in a place of an economic boom. There were false prophets all over the land saying, it's all good, you're blessed by God. And Jeremiah came along and said, you need to repent. The judgment of God is coming. And for proclaiming that message, he was in prison. We're familiar with Daniel, his time in the lion's den. For what? Proclaiming truth, even in prayer. And then you go to the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, Jesus himself was in prison the night before he was crucified. Also, listen, in church history, so many have been in prison. This morning around the world, there are people in prison all over the place for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This past week, 2 missionaries in Haiti were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to step back and say, well, that happened to them, but we live in America. That's not going to happen to us. Notice Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless of doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And here's the question. If it comes down to us preaching and proclaiming truth, and in doing that, going to prison, going that and getting fined, having oppositions, could the day come where there would be martyrdom in our land? Are we going to shrink back? Or are we going to speak out truth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's the thing. God has called us to preach the truth, not just when it's convenient, but notice what he said, in season and out of season. And these are the types of things that, again, we should grapple with, we should consider. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters and other places of the world that are dealing with these things. Because, look at, this could come knocking on our door sooner than we think. I'm not saying that it's going to, but I'm saying that it could. And it seems like, I don't think I'm going out on a limb here, it's trending in that direction. One thing we need to be encouraged with is all of those imprisoned in the scripture for preaching truth, including John, who was eventually martyred, they were strengthened by God, they shined bright for God, they were provided for by God, and absolutely, they were rewarded by God Almighty. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us to walk in this truth. Matthew 10:27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the air, preach on the, notice here, housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God grant us grace. Amen. Now again, John was put into prison. John came to make straight the way of the Lord. And as John is in prison, the Lord comes out of the wilderness. And it's as if John passed Jesus the baton. He made his way straight. It's the fulfillment of John 3:30, where John said, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus begins his public ministry. Notice verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Again, we know Jesus being a Nazarene. A Nazarite is a Nazarene from Nazareth, I'll get it out, is a fulfillment of prophecy. But the Lord knew there would be great resistance to his ministry in his hometown. In fact, later on, we see the Lord going there to share truth with them, and they try to kill Jesus. They try to drive him off the cliff there in Nazareth, which is there to this day. The Lord went right through them because it was not his time. And the Lord, knowing they'd be greatly hostile to his ministry, moved it to Capernaum, which is right there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've ever gone to Israel with us, Capernaum, it's one of the highlights, really, of the trip, especially in the northern part of Israel. There's so much to see there. We know that Peter lived there, and it's one of the places they pretty much factually know that they found the foundation of Peter's house. In fact, it's under a church that looks like a spaceship, so there's a hole in the bottom of it where you can see Peter's, you know what, the remains of Peter's house there. Again, it's right by the Sea of Galilee. It is full of all kinds of pillars and archaeological, you know what, treasures that have been found there. There's a synagogue there that's about a second century synagogue where we go and we worship God and have our Bible study. And what is so awesome about it is that they've dug deeper in one of the corners under that synagogue, and the floor of the synagogue where Jesus ministered in Capernaum is there. Pretty an amazing, you know, thing to see. In Capernaum, so many things would happen, preachings and healings and miracles and deliverances. This is where Peter's mother-in-law would be healed. This is where, they would take the roof off the one house and lower the man in to be touched by the Lord. This is where the centurion, and we'll see here that the Romans had a headquarters there in Capernaum, where he went to Jesus asking Jesus to heal his servant. And before Jesus could leave, he says, I'm a man with authority. I know you have authority. Speak and it will be done. It happened in Capernaum. It's near Capernaum where he walked on water and fed the 5,000. So much would happen in Capernaum. Again, so many would see, hear, touch, and be touched by the Lord. Yet so many in Capernaum, after seeing all that, they still wouldn't believe, which is an amazing thing. Matthew 11:23, the Lord would say, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And there's a great truth here. Listen, the more you see and know the truth, the greater the judgment will be if you reject the truth, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in this, in him going to Capernaum and going to Zebulun and Naphtali, it says in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now again, we know that this book was written, Matthew was written to first century Jews, first and foremost, to show them that Jesus was Messiah. And chapter after chapter, we keep seeing references to prophecy that was being fulfilled. In fact, here he points to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied over 40 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming, over 80 prophecies concerning the Lord's second coming. Again, this is God's prophetic word confirmed. And so he was trying to show, again, God's prophetic word confirmed so that they could have it confirmed in their heart, Jesus was Messiah. Now, ultimately, it still takes a step of faith. But boy, that is rich evidences when you see over and over and over again, Jesus fulfilling these prophecies as well as an empty tomb is a pretty awesome evidence as well. Again, it was prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd come out of Egypt. He would be a Nazarene. And now we see that he would go to the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. We know it was also prophesied that he would be crucified outside of the gates of Jerusalem. Beautifully, listen, there's prophecy about him coming back. Him coming back and absolutely landing foot in the valley of Armageddon, Basra, and the Mount Olives. And listen, as it happened the first time, as the scripture said it would, it's going to happen the second time as well. Let's look up to our Lord because he is coming soon. Amen. Now, verse 15, we see the actual prophecy. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, these are two of the 12 tribes. That's what these, names represent. And we know that when they went into the promised land, that Joshua was led by the Lord to divide up the lands of Canaan there that became Israel to the various tribes. And so these two tribes settled there in the north, right around the Sea of Galilee. And Isaiah would prophesy. Interesting, part of his prophecy is quoted, but it's actually broader than that. Let's read it together, Isaiah 9:1. It says, nevertheless, and notice the words here, the verbiage here. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Notice here, it speaks of them being oppressed by the Gentiles. And you need to understand, this is an area that has an international highway. If you ever really look at a map and study it, Israel, you can argue, is at the center of the world, because Israel is where Europe, Asia, and Africa meet. And this was a area where, listen, armies would go through, even fighting other nations in various places. In fact, in the Valley of Jezreel, where the Lord's coming back, Armageddon, more wars have been fought there than any other place in the entire world, in the history of the world. And due to Israel's sin, because so often they stiffen their neck to the Lord and they harden their heart to God, either they themselves were being oppressed by the enemies or enemies were traveling through this region. It's the way the Aryan or the Assyrian soldiers came in when they took Israel into captivity. This is what this is referring to. Isaiah even prophesying about that before it came about, that this was a place that was heavily oppressed because so many Gentiles trampled through that land. Now, again, it says that they were in a place of oppression. They were in a place of great darkness, and it had never been darker than in the time that Jesus came. Again, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. You see such bad news here. Again, they're sitting in the shadow of death. They're sitting in darkness. You couldn't get worse news. But oh boy, the bad news ushers the good news in, right? The light has dawned. Not just a light or a great light, but the light has dawned. Again, it was a dark, dark time in this region. Listen, that area was distant from the south, the hub of worship and economic boom. It was a place that was disregarded. The best way to describe Galilee, if you're familiar with this word, is podunk. It means, again, out of the way and unimportant. Listen, those in the south in Judea, they saw the Galileans as backward, just working class, uncultured nobodies. Their dialect was considered ugly. Remember Peter, when he's denying the Lord, they call out his dialect. Hey, we know you're one of them. We know how you Galileans talk. Because of the Greek and Roman influence in the region, they had been so infiltrated with just the ways of the world. They had really lost their zeal for the Lord. It had become, at best, a lukewarm region when it comes to the worship of God. And then the Romans in that day, again, had a heavy hand in the area, as seen in the centurion who came to Jesus. There were Roman soldiers all over the place, oppressing them, that would bring up unrest and unevil. It was a difficult place to live in. In fact, by Roman law, a Roman soldier could go to any Jew and say, carry my bags for a mile. And it was there by Capernaum that Jesus taught, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. You're like, oh, Lord, why do you have to say that, you know? But it was a heavily oppressed place. And then even more of that, because of all of these sayings, it was a dark place spiritually. These people had lost hope in the Messiah who was going to come. And so of all the places for God to choose, he chose this podunk place that was dark, this podunk place that was in the shadow of death, this most least likely place. Jesus Christ came there to make it his headquarters, to shine a light on these lightly esteemed people, to save them, to give them hope, to deliver them out of darkness and into the light. And here's the truth. Listen, all of us, before we came to Christ, and this world around us that doesn't know Christ, they sit in darkness. They're in the shadow of death, which means death is lurking. It means there's no hope in themselves. It means there's no way of coming to the light and out of that place in our sin that has us bound outside of the light coming in and delivering us. Notice what Ephesians 4:18 says about those in darkness, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past filling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That sounds like a description of much of our nation today, given themselves over to lewdness. It's one thing to be lewd. It's another thing to completely give yourself over to lewdness or iniquity. That's the picture of, listen, we fully embrace our sin. We celebrate our sin. We are proud of our sin and our uncleanliness. That's kind of a description of where they were. Acts 26:17 has some insights as well of this darkness. This was Paul saying as the Lord commissioned him, now I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And notice here, from the power of Satan to God. So it's not just that they're oppressed by the Romans. It's not just that they're in a hopeless place practically in their life. It's not just that, again, the truth of God's word had been so distorted and, you know, they weren't really hearing the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith, which is the same in the Old and the New Testament. But even beyond that, they're sitting here in darkness under the power of Satan. But praise God, the light dawned. And the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light has come. And beautifully, listen, the light has come. The light shines bright in this world. And any and all can respond to the light of Jesus Christ to get their sins washed, to come into relationship with God, to know that they know their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And past this short life here, they're going to spend eternity with God Almighty who made us, God Almighty who is the giver of every good gift that comes from the Father of lights, that they are going to be with him forever and ever and ever again. Again, he's the light of the world. Notice Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And even in this dark world today, listen, the light of Jesus Christ still shines brightly. Look at the Holy Spirit convicts all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God still has a remnant of believers in this world. We read in Romans the creation itself, listen, as a declaration that there is a God. And these things are there in hopes that men would begin to recognize they're not God and grope for God. And no doubt any man groping for God, a woman groping for God, is going to get met by God. God will find a way to get them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that light shines, listen, there's some that come to that light, and there's many others that run from that light. Notice here, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You don't have to condemn what's already condemned. But he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice verse 19. And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. One of the reasons why those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at times face opposition, hatred, why there's a growing opposition to the gospel and to biblical Christianity in our country, it's because when you shine a bright light in a dark place, there is a resistance to it. You ever been, you know what, in the middle of the night, just nice asleep, and your room's dark, and someone comes in, and they turn on the light? What's your first response? Oh, what do you want? Like, hey, who turned that light on? But this is the light. And how sad that men would love darkness rather than the light. They love their darkness. They're resisting the light. They don't want the light. They don't want God. God's not going to drag anyone into heaven. These are people that do not want the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to strive to be their own God. They'd rather hang their hat on wishful thinking and follow a way that seems right to them, that the way into that is death. And listen, after death comes the judgment. Now listen, once we come to the light, God desires us to be light. And for us to be light, we need to walk in the light. We need to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can reflect his light in our life. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And how do we walk as children of light? It starts by walking with Jesus, abiding with the Lord, bringing everything before the Lord, not keeping things in darkness from God, but bringing it all to God, our struggles, our sins that easily ensnares us. Again, coming to the Lord for study in the word and prayer to cast our cares on him, to worship him, to fellowship with other people who love the Lord, to walk in an honest walk with God in the light, to absolutely be able to go and walk in light in this world or as light. Now, verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see preaching and teaching are two of the main things that Jesus did. And we see the message that he brought was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is at hand, not in that how John taught it's about to be revealed, but it is here. The kingdom of heaven is being fulfilled. Mark 1:16 puts it like this. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And what he was saying is, again, the heavenly man is here. The Messiah is here. The one you've waited for 4,000 years to redeem fallen man is here. Because what did Jesus go out preaching? Again, he preached the gospel. He preached the kingdom of God. Jesus preached himself. Jesus preached, repent, turn from your sin, and believe in me. Turn from sin and turn to me. Notice John 3:13. Series of verses here of Jesus preaching himself and preaching again that he is the one that came from heaven. It says, no one ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The him was him. He was saying, whoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus preached himself. In John 6:32. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, and he gives life to the world. Jesus says, I've come from heaven. Again, the kingdom of God is here, and I give life to the world. Listen to some of these truths that he proclaimed. And John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life that they should never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this morning? John 14:6, we're familiar with it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Listen, he's either the Savior of the world, the Son of God, or he is a psychopath. Serious. Well, I don't believe he was the Son of God or the Savior, but he was a good man. Could you imagine someone saying these things without them actually being these things? You say they're a lunatic. When Jesus went forth saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was saying, the heavenly man has come. He is amongst you. You need to repent and you need to believe in me. I am the one who has come to die for your sins. And if you want the resurrection unto life versus the resurrection under the second death and the eternal flame, you need to put your trust in me because I'm the only hope that you got. And he is the only hope that this world has today. Jesus is the only one who washes away our sin, and it is our sin that damns us to hell, that separates us from the living God. Now listen, as Jesus preached himself, We are called to preach ourselves. No. We are called to preach Jesus. We are called to preach as he preached, repent, call sin, sin, repent from sin, and believe in him. Colossians 1:28, him we preach. And notice here, and this is going to ruffle some feathers in some circles. This is going to make maybe some people not like you. This might move some cultures to arresting those that preach some these things, and maybe even move them to martyring them or killing them for this message. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But those that are sitting in the darkness, that love their darkness, when you come in and warn them and say, you need to repent and come to the Lord, oftentimes they lash out. They don't want to hear that message. But praise God, our aim and our focus is on glorifying God and warning every man with the hopes that we can present every man or every person perfect in Christ Jesus. And 99 might reject that message, but praise God for the one who responds. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Again, Jesus, if he wasn't the Son of God, if he's not the Messiah, you could say he's a lunatic, he's a psycho. But here's the thing, if we preach ourselves and we don't preach Jesus, then you could say we are psychopaths. And yet how many people and how many pulpits, they don't preach Jesus, they preach themselves and a message to tickle ears. Guys, we're going to give an account. Again, we read it earlier, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. I'm going to be judged. James 3:1, my brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you'll receive a stricter judgment. And then notice here, Matthew 12:36, but I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words will you be justified, by your words will be condemned. We have a call to preach Jesus Christ and not to water it down to an age that is so embracing of wickedness and sin, an age that so much calls that which is good evil and that which is evil good, that is trying to accommodate every act of rebellion and sin under the sun to the demise of mankind, and so many doing that to the demise of those they love the most. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Again, here's the Lord in Podunk, Galilee, and he's calling podunk fishermen to come and not only follow him, but he's like, you're going to be two of my main guys. I'm going to have 12 of them. Come and follow after me. Look, the Lord takes pleasure. He calls all to himself, but you see him, it seems, even taking more pleasure in calling and using the least likely. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brother, that not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says he's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And verse 31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. These guys had nothing by the way of, again, accolades to impress anybody, especially in a scholarly ministerial sense. And the Lord says, I'm going to get these least likely guys, these cast-offs, these individuals, many of them with bad reputations, I'm going to call them to me. Now look, they had to come and follow him. They had to turn from what they were doing to follow him. And that's the key in this. Follow him. Follow him. Put faith in him to be saved. And then walk in the light following the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything centers around following him. Believing in him. Abiding in him. Obeying him. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and do what? Follow me. And then praise God, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So in denying yourself to take up your cross and follow the Lord, you don't lose your life, you gain your life. But how many reject Jesus and say, no, this is the life over here? Blinded in darkness, not recognizing, no, you're losing your life. And he calls them from going to fishing for fish, for fishing for men, or fishing for eternal souls. Guys, we have this call on our life. It's a high call. Souls and eternity hang in the balance. Now, you could be a fisher of fish and still be a fisher of men at the same time. Look at these men were being called into a position, really a full-time ministry, though we're all full-time ministers. But to say, come follow me, we're going to go evangelize, we're going to go preach, we're going to go teach. I'm going to use you men to establish the church. I'm going to use you to write letters and books of the Bible that 2,000 years later in Podunk, the Tascadero, they'll be reading on a Sunday morning and studying and so forth. But it's the highest call that we all have. Souls hang in the balance. The Lord says next in that passage in Luke 9, what's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's nothing more precious than a soul. And souls are saved and souls are washed only one way, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have this call on us. 2 Timothy 4:5. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We're familiar with the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we've received this ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry to preach the gospel so fallen people can get reconciled to the holy God. My question for you this morning is, how do you fish? How do you fish? Look, I'm not a fisher of fish. I like to eat fish. I'm not a fisher of fish. But I know you don't just show up at the pond. There's preparation before you go out and fish. Look, at fishing for souls, fishing for men, so to speak, it starts with preparation. That needs to start in our prayer closet, amen. To shine out there for the Lord, it needs to start in our prayer closet, getting near to the Lord so we'll reflect the Lord. And then how do you fish? Do you have a heart to fish? Or is it a thing, I don't want to do that, that's going to make me uncomfortable. Someone might not like me, I don't want to do that. Guys, that's the wrong mindset. Someone's soul's hanging in the balance. Will everyone in my family save? That's all I care about. There may be someone who lives 1,000 miles away praying for their child that lives in Podunk, Templeton, who you work with. And God, they are praying, God, send someone to share Jesus with them. And every day it's kind of on your heart until finally you harden your heart. You don't hear it anymore. And God has to send somebody else. How do you fish? Do you work the Lord into conversation? Hey, how's it going? Great, my God's on the throne. Boom, I got it in. The gospel tracts we have, what a wonderful way to fish. What an easy way. Hey, I want to give you a little booklet about the Lord. He loves you so much. He's got a plan for your life. Someone might reject me. Yeah, like 1 out of 100 people. Who cares? People accept those. Not a lot of people care for other people, and when you show care for them and kindness and say, hey, I want to give you this, it's about God, he loves you, you'll be surprised. Are you involved in outreaches, missions works, supporting missionaries? We try to do a lot of fishing as a church. We just got our little podunk radio station up. I look at it, it's just another fishing pole. Another fishing pole out there. Like, who listens to the radio anymore? A lot of people do, actually. Another fishing pole out there. The chick tracks, you know, we fund. Fishing poles out there. The outreaches of you. Vacation Bible School. It's fishing. It's a fishing expedition as well. How do you fish? Are you fishing at all? It's time to start fishing, guys. And these guys, as they were called, they didn't put the Lord off for a more convenient time. They dropped all and they followed him. Look at Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 21, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, we'll learn more about these guys as we go. We've talked about them before. Jesus would give these guys the nickname, the Sons of Thunder. These were roughnecks. We'll read later on, they go through Samaria and they're rejecting the gospel. And John and James, oh, they go to, let us call fire down from heaven like Elijah did. Let's torch them all now. And the Lord says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Another point, they'd go to the Lord, hey, we want to sit on your right and left hand because you need a couple bodyguards and we're the fellows for it. These guys would not have been the choice of the Pharisees. James would be martyred for his witness of the Lord, and John, this son of thunder, would become known as the disciple of love. And then notice, the Lord says, come and follow me. Bye, Dad. A lot of people, the Lord says, come and follow me. And it might mean a relationship isn't what it once was. And they say, I can't follow you, Lord. I got to put my earthly father above my heavenly father. I've seen it happen so many times where people follow their family around. By God, we'll be over here. God gave you that family. And you need to honor God before you honor men. Now, if you honor God, you're going to honor them as God would call you to honor them, even though they may not see it as such. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you love your kids more than God? That's problematic. When we facilitate their sin versus calling it out, who do you love more? How are you going to really love them if you're not first loving God? You really want to love them, love God and obey God. That's the first commandment. Love the Lord God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. 23, and we'll read a lot more of these things as we go deeper, Lord willing, in Matthew. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Again, first and foremost, teaching and preaching, repent and believe in me. Again, this all revolves around Jesus. Another prophecy, Psalm 40:7. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is a messianic prophecy. He went about preaching and teaching God's word, that he was the fulfillment, again, of Scripture. And healing all kinds, again, of sicknesses, diseases among the people. Then his fame spread throughout all Syria. So it went beyond Galilee out to the east. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Listen, in this, he showed his compassion, his power, his authority. As they brought these individuals with all their issues to Jesus. You know, the scripture says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's bring our issues to the Lord, amen. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for those that are in places of affliction. Look, he's the God who heals. He's healing. He will heal. We come to Christ, praise God. We receive a spiritual healing. He continues to heal us. There's times, again, you pray and he may heal, but in Christ, we know we will be healed. Again, it's all about Jesus. His fame spread, his following broadened, but sadly, down the road, it would greatly dwindle because so many came just for that physical touch, for that physical meal. And it's interesting in John 6, it's really when he calls out the crowds, you're just here because I fed you. He says, let me give you a truth. You want your next meal? You got to eat of my body and drink of my blood. Now, I showed earlier what that meant. It meant to believe in him. And later on, he said, look, I speak in a spiritual sense. But the people said, no, we don't want that. We want bread. We want fish. We want to be touched. We want a great life here. We're not interested in what you have to peddle about heaven. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on him and understand there's an eternity that's waiting for us, and all of us are a breath away. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless, we praise you this morning. We just thank you that you're so good to us, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came down from heaven. You didn't have to, but you came down from heaven because you love us. You came down from heaven to obey your Father. You came down from heaven to make the way for us to repent and put trust in you, to have our sins washed, to have them forgiven, to know that we know where we're going. Help us, Lord. Help us as well in this call to be light, to be fishers of men. Oh, Lord God, we need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need a renewed and growing faith in you. Help us, God. If you're here today and you have never put faith in Jesus, he stands today with arms open, wanting to wash you and cleanse you and be your Lord and Savior. Not only to wash you positionally of your sin, but begin to work in your life practically. If you don't know him, call on him today. Again, as we so often quote, the scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, help us to finish well. Let's lift our voices to him, and let's praise the Lord as we close together as an assembly of people here this morning. Let's worship him.
Sure, I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you.
Get the truck taken care of? I didn't see any explosions out there. So we're good? All right. Well, God bless you guys. Bless someone before you leave today. I pray he greatly shines his face on you.